Today marks an important moment in our history together as a church because we today have the privilege of sending out 158 people to plant a church in Downingtown. And this is a moment that we have looked forward to. This is a moment that reflects the passion that we have as a church to starting new churches, to church planting. It's something that we have been committed to. It's a heritage that we have as a church and something that we hope to continue now and long into the future. It is because of your faith that this church is being planted. It is because of your faith in the life-changing, unstoppable gospel that we today send out this church with great anticipation and with great hope of how God is going to use this local church that is being planted to bear much fruit for His glory. We are anticipating that. We are confident that God will do it, and it's a reflection of your faith as a church. It's also a reflection of your faith that you are willing to make the sacrifices involved in sending out these people and this church planting team. We are sending our best. We're sending Kenny to lead this church, a man you dearly love and who has served here as a pastor for over 10 years. Along with Kenny, sending David, who is a very competent administrator and has a wonderful pastoral gift as well. And we're sending out some of the best and dearest members of our church. This is an unusually strong church planting team. Many church planters would die to have a church planting team like this, like the one that we are sending out. I mentioned 158 people. Those people come from 43 distinct singles and families. The youngest member of Brandywine Grace is Kiera Goins, just over 2 months old. And the most senior member, 64 years of age, but you'll have to guess who that is. And this church plant is already positioned to make a difference in the next generation. 45% of the people that we are sending out are under the age of 18. So almost half of the people who are going under the age of 18, and yet they not only have a lot of youth, they have a lot of experience. Cumulatively, this church plant is taking with them, guess how many years of membership at Covenant cumulatively? 1,250 years of membership here being sent out. It would take hours to list the variety of gifts that we are sending and that have been deposited into this church planting team, gifts that have been honed here at Covenant Fellowship. So Rich Frank at the soundboard, David Ruth leading worship, Caleb Komorowski's graphic design, 6 community group leaders. How kind of God, through your sacrifice as a church, to provide Kenny and David and this church plant with such a strong team that is being sent. And I want you to know, as your senior pastor, that I am grateful and that we as a pastoral team are grateful for your willingness to sacrifice. These are people who are very dear to you. These are people you have enjoyed sweet fellowship with over the years, that you have close relationships with, and yet you are willing to make the sacrifice of sending them out. Why? What explains this? Well, it is because you are a church that is committed to the gospel. You are committed to seeing Christ treasured and proclaimed and to have people growing in Christ in this church and beyond. And for that, we as pastors are forever grateful. We wanted you to hear from a few of the people who are going. 3 men who represent 1 extended family that we dearly love, the Komorowskis. Carl and Diane Komorowski just recently celebrated 18 years of being at Covenant Fellowship. And they now embark on their next 18 years in Sovereign Grace, desiring to serve Brandywine Grace. With them are going three of their sons, one of their daughters, and their families. So Josh and Lauren Komorowski, Caleb and Lily Komorowski, Jake Komorowski, Eric and Sarah Carey as well. I wanted to invite up Carl, Josh, and Caleb to have them share. So guys, please come forward and share with us.
Good afternoon, everybody. Man, I've been coming to this church for 20 plus years, I guess when I was 7 years old. And ever since we stepped through that door, my family and I, this church became our home. It became our church. And from the beginning, it was made up of strong believing people who feared God, loved him, and served him with gladness and joy. Growing up here, I was discipled by the pastors, cared for by my community group leaders, and loved by my family and friends around me. On top of great spirit-filled worship and strong teaching, I knew that this was what a real church community should be like, and I loved it. This experience changed my life and the way I viewed it. Growing up as a teenager, I had to decide which college I was going to and things, and I feel like knowing that I needed to be a part of a local church was a big part of that. And the career path that I chose, everything revolved around being in a part of the local church. I grew to understand the value of fellowship and my need for godly accountability and encouragement. I thought I would never leave this church. And here we are today, being sent off from the only church I've ever known and loved. And I want to take these same values to our new church and the surrounding area. I look forward to the future of this new church. I can't wait to see the new relationships being developed at the church community as the church community grows in their love for God and one another. I can't wait to hear the testimonies of people's lives being changed by the gospel. Thank you, Covenant Fellowship Church, for your love and investment in my life and in my family. This will always be my home church. I'm just moving to a different house.
Essentially, I grew up in Covenant Fellowship since I was a teenager. I've seen my family grow up in the church. My parents learned about grace here. The introduction of that word and the power behind it really changed their lives and the direction of our family. The grace of God and the truth of the gospel is also what changed my life, and it now sustains me. Covenant has been a shelter to our family. It is here that the truths of the gospel have been repeated through the preaching of the word and lived out by the people in this church. I can't imagine what it would be like to go anywhere else. So that's exactly what I want to take with me to Downingtown. I want to practice the same truths with my wife, Lauren, raise my son, Carl, up under the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So collectively, we could create the shelter and source of truth for those that have not experienced it yet, so they may too come to know the Savior.
Hello. Done some bizarre things, but this is like borderline insanity to kind of go on this kind of thing right here. What in the world for? It's your fault, Mark. Covenant Fellowship has given me courage. Courage to be the man that God has called me to be. My tendencies have always been despair and discouragement, whether self-inflicted or simply just because of difficult circumstances. In times of grief and sorrow, my vision's often blurred and out of focus. When I've wallowed in the mire of despondency, this church pulled me out, hosed me down, and set my feet on solid ground. When I began to drift, Covenant Fellowship threw out the lifeline. When our kids strayed, you befriended them and prayed them back. When our home burned down, you generously gave and supported above and beyond all family needed. There's just simply not enough time to continue by telling you the ways this church has served and the way God has used Covenant Fellowship to change our lives. As I look around the room, I see faces. I see lots of faces, men and women of God who brought gentle, gracious, compassionate, and biblical correction enabling me to get up and continue walking with the Lord. Your example has brought me closer to God. There is a gold mine of wealth in this church right here. It has changed my life and the life of my family, and I pray that I'll be able to share some of that wealth in the Downingtown area. Thank you, Jesus.
Before we take a moment to pray for this church plant together, I want all of us to hear from Kenny. So Kenny, if I can have you come forward, my friend.
This is one of the most strangely emotional last couple weeks of my life, to be filled with such excitement and such sadness at the thought of leaving Covenant Fellowship Church. I leaned over to David Sharp this morning. We're getting ready to head into the book of Jonah for our pre-launch meetings. And I said to David, I feel like Jonah. And he said, what chapter? And I said, chapter one, the part where Jonah takes off running. I guess it would be too late now to take off running, wouldn't it? Church planting is a fast-moving business. You're constantly looking forward in anticipation. And a lot has happened since we made this announcement to all of you just over 5 months ago that we were going to plant a church. I had a chance to share in our family meeting last week some of the things that have taken place. We have a name. We're Brandywine Grace Church of Downingtown. We have a website. You can check it out at brandywinegrace.org. We have a location. We're right in the heart of Downingtown. We're meeting in the old Downingtown High School. It's an outstanding facility. For those of you who were with us in our community Gauntlet Center days, this is a seriously better facility than that was. We have 6 community groups up and running. They just met this week. Yesterday, a large part of the launch community was at our new facility, and we were so excited. It felt like Christmas morning because that yesterday morning, a trailer, 24-foot trailer, pulled up with all of our equipment for Sunday mornings inside. It packed neatly into a number of cases, and so we were practicing. We were unloading the trailer, setting off all the sound equipment, the video equipment, the children's ministry, the guest reception, the resource area, everything. And then we packed it up, loaded it in the trailer, and then we did it all again in an attempt to try to get it done in 45 minutes time, which is what they say we can do it in. As I watched all the people serving, my mind went to next week, when we won't be here at Covenant Fellowship Church, but we'll be worshiping together at Brandywine Grace Church. And my heart was filled with excitement. But now the task before me is to attempt to say goodbye to this church where we've been members for the last 15 years. Along with my excitement, I am experiencing emotions of sadness. I can remember the first time I ever walked through the doors of Covenant Fellowship Church. I can remember it like it's yesterday. God has completely transformed our lives through the ministry of Covenant Fellowship Church. This is where I learned to love Jesus. It's where I learned to love the gospel. It's where I learned to love worship and fellowship and community. The work of the Holy Spirit, God's word, preaching, evangelism, the local church, the mission. We learn to apply the Bible's teaching in our marriage and in parenting. All 4 of my children were born while we were members here at Covenant Fellowship. This is the only church. It's the only church I've ever known. And I never could tell you all how much I love you. Amy and I are knit so deeply into the fabric of this church, and the tearing that we feel this morning brings emotions of sadness. And I think that the tearing we feel in going is as best as I could understand sacrifice for the gospel. To move away from this church, to move away from our closest friendships, though we're not going that far. These friendships will change. When I think about the years of pastoring alongside the men of this pastoral team, I had a chance to sob my way through this week, a chance to say thanks to them, a chance to tell them how much I thank God for each of them. To pastor you, Covenant Fellowship Church, has been a dream come true. From the night of my baptism, God put in my heart a desire to be a pastor, and specifically to be a pastor at Covenant Fellowship Church. I've lived a dream. How many people can say that? I've lived a dream. God has given me the desire of my heart. That same night at my baptism, God put in my heart a desire to plant a church. That was 15 years ago. He's giving me another dream. What a privileged man I am. I will always treasure the memories of pastoring the youth and parents of this church. To ensure I don't forget any of those memories, I'm taking some of them with me. Treasure my memories of preaching in Alpha, seeing the grace of the gospel transform people's lives, seeing people get saved and added to this church, watching them get baptized. Seeing leaders develop through our Grow and our Invest programs. So, if all this sadness, Kenny, why go? It's because of a burden. It's not just my burden. It's not a new burden. Planting churches is Jared's burden. Planting churches is Covenant Fellowship's burden. It's the pastoral team's burden. It's Dave Harvey's burden. It's Sovereign Grace's burden. It's your burden. It's our burden because it's God's burden. We're going to Downingtown to help others to treasure, to proclaim, and grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We go because of you. And I want to take this moment to say thanks to you for your love for Jesus, for your love for the gospel, for your vision to plant local churches, for your commitment to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ, for your willingness to sacrifice even your best. We go as a result of what we've been building here together. We go as a result of our labors together. We go as an expression of our vision together. We go for the sake of the gospel and the glory of our great God. And in my going, I want you to know how much I love you and how much I thank God for all of you. In our going, in a minute the team is going to join me on the stage, in our going, we want you to know, because every single person on this team could put the microphone in their hands and tell of the grace of God that's come to them through all of you. In our going, we want you to know how much we love all of you. Thanks.
If I could interrupt your clapping so that I can invite everyone who is participating in the church plant onto the stage is what we would like to do. And so if you can all just begin making your way forward so that we can pray for you. And if I could ask for the Lynches and the Sharps to be up here toward the front so that we as pastors can gather around you and pray for you. I have a feeling they're not all going to fit. I want us to pray for this group of friends that we know and love. And so let's pray together, and then we will express our gratitude to God for them. And if I could invite, do we have any pastors here who can come forward so that we can lay hands as we send out this team? Let's pray together. Father, what a sight to see these individuals standing on this stage as we send them out here today. You have always been faithful. Faithful is your name, and we have experienced your faithfulness in the past, and we anticipate experiencing that same faithfulness and goodness in the future through this new church that is being planted. Father, we pray that you would bless Kenny and David. Establish the work of their hands. Make them effective in ministry. And may their words and their lives bear fruit for your glory. Father, knit together this church in love and in unity with one another. May there be deep relationships and deep fellowship and community from the very start. And may you give them a boldness, Father. Fill them with your spirit and give them a boldness to proclaim your truth, to share your truth with a lost and dying world that stands in desperate need of the gospel. Your truth, your gospel, Father, is the reason for all of this. It is because of what you have done, and it is because of the urgency of lost men and women needing to know who you are that we plant this church and send out these dear friends in faith and in great confidence of what you are able to do. Father, we ask that you would work as only you can, and that you would establish this church, that you would be with them not just in the days and weeks and months to come, but that for years to come, that this wouldn't be a sprint, a sudden burst of energy, and then a growing weary, but that this would be a marathon, that they would be in it for the long haul, that they would not grow weary in doing good, and that you would work through their efforts, we pray. We had a prophetic word that we wanted to have shared.
From John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I just believe, Brandywine Grace Church, that the Lord wants us to know that he has given us a helper in the Holy Spirit. And the helper is going with us. And I believe that he would remind us of another group of disciples who were grieving because the Lord had ascended to heaven. But as they waited upon him, as he told them to do, he filled them with the Holy Spirit. And they proclaimed the word of God with power. He gave them power. He did signs. He did wonders with ordinary people. God has not left us alone, but he has given us his Spirit, and he will be with us, and we will marvel as we see what God will do through Brandywine Grace Church.
Father, we thank you for your great promises and for your Spirit that is always with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's together express our gratitude to God for what He has provided for us in this church plant. Thank you for your faith in God and your willingness to go. You're going to be greatly missed. Rich, thank you for going. You are going to be greatly missed here, and you're leaving a huge gap. We thank God. Amen. We thank God for you all, and we love you, and we are sending you out with our prayers. Thank you. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What a joy it is to send out a church plant. Can you believe that we get to do this and that we get to participate together in this? God has been so good to us. And we are going to turn our attention now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and continuing the sermon series that we have been in. Fifth and sixth graders can head to their classes if you haven't already. I was torn on whether or not to continue in the sermon series or do a sermon that is geared specifically to this situation and this moment in sending out the church plant. In planning, I decided to stay in the sermon series, which is why we're here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Had I preached something related to this occasion, it would have had to do with the fact that we as a church, in light of the many people and the gifted people that we are sending out, that we have the great privilege of participating in this. I would highlight the privilege and the joy of participating in that. And I would call us as a church to an even heightened degree of service and commitment in this context, because it's easy to think that in a large church, you can drop out of serving and it won't really affect the whole system and life goes on. But in fact, nothing could be further from the truth. And just as every member of that church is going to be committed and passionately serving, we need the same thing here in these days and months to come. So because I opted for the 1 Thessalonians option, I won't preach that sermon. And there it is, just in a few sentences. We need your commitment to this church, and thank you for your commitment to Covenant Fellowship. We're going to go a few minutes over, 5 minutes over or so in the service today, just to give you a heads up on that. One of the goals that we have for this series that we're in, Real Church, 1 Thessalonians, one of the goals is that we would be a community that's characterized by what 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 calls steadfastness of hope, real hope. Real hope doesn't just mean that we have a generally optimistic outlook on life. When we talk about hope and the real hope that we have, this is all about truly believing that Christ our Savior will come again and allowing that reality of the return of Christ to color our view of all of life, and even our view of death. These next two sections that we are in the book of 1 Thessalonians, deal with the return of Christ, and these verses at the end of chapter 4 in particular were written because there were apparently a few Christians, a Christian or Christians who had died there at this young church in Thessalonica. So the church was planted. This was written just a few months later, and within this short window of time, there were believers who have died. And now, as always happens when there is death in a community, grief was weighing heavily upon this young church. And they were left with questions about what hope we have in the face of death and what comfort we have in our grieving. These verses that we are going to read here were given to us by God to help those who have lost loved ones in Christ, to help those who have lost loved ones in Christ. And there is unspeakable hope and comfort and encouragement that God has for us today in these verses. So let's read this together. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. We'll see that he talks about those who are asleep. That could also be translated just those who have died. It's referring to those who have died, and it means the same thing. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, we who are left until the coming of Christ, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. May God bless the preaching of his word. Verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. The basic assumption behind that verse is that being informed, knowing the truth, makes all the difference in how we process the reality of death. We need information. We need teaching. We need theology. We need truth if we are to face death as we ought. There's a very clear pastoral goal in this passage. The goal of this passage is not to satisfy our idle curiosity about the end of the age. The goal of this passage is not to provide a systematic outline of the events surrounding Christ's return. The goal of this passage is a pastoral one. Paul is sitting across from those who have lost loved ones. And he wants to remind Christians of the real hope that we have in Christ, so that, verse 13, we won't grieve as others do who have no hope. And he wants to provide them with the truths that they can then use to comfort and to encourage one another when we find ourselves facing death. So verse 18, what it all builds to and the whole point of this passage, therefore, encourage one another, or comfort one another. Comfort could be the better translation, same word, comfort one another with these words. This passage is a perfect example of how theology, what we believe about God and about the truth, is to function in our lives. Theology matters. We need theology. We need theology in our lives and in our heads and in our hearts. But the goal of studying theology is not to win debates. The goal of studying theology is not so that we can look down on others who don't know the things that we know. The goal of studying theology and having theology is not so that we can feel good about ourselves. Theology matters because it makes a difference in how we live. There's a Peanuts comic strip, Charlie Brown, that captures this perfectly. This is a real comic strip, Lucy and Linus having one of their conversations. Lucy sits looking out the window, and it is pouring rain outside. And she says to Linus, as they're just staring, looking at the rain, "Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world?" And Linus, very calmly and matter-of-factly, responds and says, "It will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that it would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow. And then Lucy, who's quite relieved by this, says, "You've taken a great deal off of my mind." And then Linus responds by saying, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." Sound theology has a way of doing that. Theology matters because it makes a difference in how we live and in how we think and even how we grieve. You know, so many of the problems that we face in life can be traced back to this point, to being uninformed, to what is lacking in our knowledge, a failure at the point of our theology. We do not want you to be uninformed. And so we are given truth in these verses, truth that is intended to make a difference on our outlook when Christians die. What is our hope when those we love experience death? Is there any comfort for us in our grieving? Yes, there is. Three comforting truths that give us hope in our grieving. Comforting truth number one. We have a Savior who has conquered death for us. We have a Savior who has conquered death for us. Verse 14 gives the foundation of our hope. The reason that though we grieve, and appropriately so, it is appropriate to grieve when others die, and we ought to grieve with those who grieve, yet we do not grieve as those who have no hope. When Christians die, our grief, though it is real, though it is deep, though it is often overwhelming, our grief is not the grief of despair. Our grief is not the grief of hopelessness and uncertainty and confusion. And verse 14 explains why, beginning with that word for. We don't want you to grieve as others do who have no hope. For, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For, this is the reason, this is the truth that ought to color your grieving. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Our hope hinges entirely on that belief. So that if Jesus never died and if Jesus never rose again, it would be appropriate to grieve as those who have no hope. You would have no hope if Jesus didn't die and if he did not raise from the dead. We would have no hope in life and only fear in death. The world we live in has no answers when it comes to death. Everyone believes his own thing. No one is certain of anything. And therefore, there is no real hope, biblical hope, that is being offered to people. We all experience death all around us, but you watch the ceremonies on TV, or you read the news and you won't hear hope. You might hear people saying things with the aim of giving hope. He's in a better place, she's in a better place. But they don't say why. There's no reason for it. It is simply a formality, and it is no real hope as biblically defined. You know, maybe you're someone who hasn't thought through these things. It's, oh great, the preacher is talking about death, and you don't like thinking about death because death isn't a very pleasant thought. Maybe you're younger, or maybe you would just prefer not to think about death. There's a category. It's the category of verse 13 that would describe the true category that you are in. It is those who have no hope. If you're not trusting in Christ today, and if thoughts of death and the judgment of God upon our sin are something that you've never thought through or confronted in any way, You are numbered among those who have no hope because you don't have Christ. Now, the good news is that God has brought you here today. And he is giving you this truth. He is speaking truth to you because he wants you to know that there is only one source of true hope. There is only one foundation for hope in life, and that is this truth of Christ. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And as Christians, we have a Savior who has conquered death for us. This truth, this theology, offers us hope and comforts us when our friends die. Emerson King, name many of you know, wonderful Christian man who was a member here for several years, who always greeted you and spoke of how he was praying for you. He died a few years ago. And we were sad and we grieved. But you remember, we did not grieve as those who have no hope. Because there is a great hope. There is a great hope that we have in Christ, that Christ has conquered death for us. I'm reminded of an email that I received just this past week from Brian Vanderwide. Many of you know Sherry Zampatella, a member for over 10 years. And even in her wheelchair, served on the parking team back at the Gauntlet Center and has served here as well, battling multiple sclerosis for many years. Brian Vanderwide visited her this last week and sent an email then to the team after being with Sherry, informing us that it appears that the disease has so racked her body that she will be going to be with the Lord soon. Sad news for us. And Brian spoke of what a privilege it was for him to be able to see a sister who is so eager to see her Savior and who has such great hope in Christ. Do we grieve? Yes. Is it as those who have no hope? No. I realize that some of you find yourself in this very situation that these Thessalonian believers found themselves in. Some of you have a spouse who is very sick, and it would seem that death could be very close. For others, it is your father or your mother who has recently passed away, having trusted Christ, and you now live at times with this feeling of emptiness and sorrow because you miss this person so much. Some of you have lost very young children, and the grief is almost too much for you to bear. Friends, let us grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Hear these words. We believe that Jesus has died and rose again. We believe that he laid down his life on the cross so that those who deserve only death and judgment, namely all of us, could, through trusting in Christ, live forever. Just as he rose from the dead, that we too would one day rise through our faith and union with this Christ. Real hope is found in believing this. We have a Savior who has conquered death for us. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Comforting truth number two. Christians who die will participate fully in the Lord's return. Christians who die before Christ comes again will participate fully in the Lord's return. It is very interesting And important for us to note that what Paul comforts them with, well, it's not what we might think to comfort them with. What he comforts them with is not that those who have died are now in a better place, though that is true. It's true that Christians who have died are now in a better place. But the Bible teaches us to place our greatest hope not in what happens when we die or where we go when we die, but in the coming of Christ. Very important point. If the foundation of our hope is the death and resurrection of Christ, first part of verse 14, then the second part of verse 14 gives us the substance of our hope. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So Christ is coming again. He's coming again, and God wants us to derive comfort from knowing that all the Christians who have died before then aren't going to miss out or be at a disadvantage in any way on that day. Verses 15 through 17 have been widely misunderstood by many. Paul's not interested in answering all the questions we might have about what will happen when Christ returns. Remember, his goal is not to satisfy idle curiosity. It is to infuse comfort to the grieving. So verse 15, he begins these words of comfort. For this we declare to you by a word of the Lord, that we who are alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So don't fear that those who have died will somehow miss out. No, they will participate fully in Christ's return. You know, they're not going to be bringing up the rear. They're not going to somehow be forgotten. They are not going to be preceded by those who are still living when Christ comes again. Verse 16, for this is what will happen. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come. The dignitary will arrive. The king is coming to establish his kingdom. That's the point. The trumpet will sound. The red carpet will be rolled out. This is the grand procession, the long-awaited arrival of the coming king that all creation longs for. This apocalyptic language, the cry of command, voice of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet, it's all calling our attention to the significance of this event, the coming of Christ. It is beyond our imagination. It is glorious, beyond description. It doesn't give us all the details about his coming, but what it does say is very important. This coming, this return, will be personal. It will be Christ himself. The same Christ who died for us is the one who comes again. It will be loud. Every one of us will know this moment. It will be visible, it will be public, and it will be glorious. And we're told that the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ, far from missing out in that moment, will be summoned by the command of King Jesus. And when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will rise. So those who have died, souls go to paradise, to an intermediate heaven, bodies not yet resurrected, but will rise. Just as Christ rose in his body, so it's emphasized once again there, for the sake of our comfort, that those who died will not be preceded by those who are still alive. And then verse 17. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The point being, no Christian in all of the history of the world will be excluded from that moment when we meet Christ. We will all together welcome Christ in the sky, meeting this dignitary, this coming king, going out together to greet him and to welcome him upon his return. And the weary subjects who have so often longed for the coming of their king will in that day be reunited with him in the moment of his royal coming, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians who die will participate fully in his return. This section of scripture is intended to give comfort. It bears repeating because it is easy when we read these verses to have the thoughts that come to mind not be of the comforting sort, but be of the inquisitive sort. It's one of the reasons, I have to confess, I don't like end times charts. I haven't read any of the best-selling end times novels, and I don't prefer them either. If you have read them, great, and more power to you. The reason that I don't like the end times charts and the best-selling novels is because I don't think that there is any comfort to be found in these things. In fact, I'd say if you want to gut this text of all comfort, all you have to do is read into this text all kinds of strange pictures of Christians suddenly and silently disappearing, airplanes crashing and cars careening out of control as unbelievers are left behind for a time of tribulation. I think all you have to do is associate this text with those ideas, and you will effectively succeed in gutting this text of all its God-intended comfort. The problem is not only that those things aren't taught in this passage or anywhere else in Scripture, but that they don't comfort the soul. It's interesting, this is the only passage in the New Testament that speaks of believers being caught up into the clouds, what you could call a rapture, but whenever I would use that word, I'd put it in quotes because of common ideas of what the rapture signifies. This is the only verse where that is mentioned, but there are many things that it doesn't say. It doesn't say what will happen to unbelievers. There's no mention of them being left behind for a period of great tribulation. It doesn't even say that we believers will be gone for any significant period of time. It's just not here in the text. All of that would read too much into the text. What we find is when we turn to other scriptures, we learn what happens to unbelievers in that moment when Christ comes. We learn that it is not only the dead in Christ who will rise, but that all who are dead who will rise at the command of the coming Christ. So John 5, verses 28 and 29, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, believers, unbelievers, those who have trusted Christ, those who have not trusted Christ, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And in fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is one of those passages of scriptures that tells us what happens to unbelievers in this moment that Christ returns. And it is a frightening verse. It is far more frightening than just being left behind here on earth. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, that's this moment when he comes again. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. So in Scripture, the resurrection of the living and the dead is linked with the return of Christ, at which time there will be one great judgment of believers and unbelievers and the consummation of the kingdom at that time in the new heavens and the new earth, which leads to our third and final point, comforting truth number three. When Christ returns, we will be with him forever. Great comfort. Dear brothers and sisters, when Christ returns, we will be with him forever. The moment that Jesus comes, Christians who are living and Christians who have died will immediately be brought into eternal fellowship with Christ as the new heavens and the new earth are joined together and all things are made new. It's what's signified in these words and at the end of verse 17, and so we will always be with the Lord. After Christ comes again, we will always be with the Lord. What is the ultimate hope of the Christian? I'm afraid that many people would answer that question as Maria Shriver did not long ago in a popular children's book she wrote, What's Heaven? Maria Shriver is currently the First Lady of California, married to Arnold Schwarzenegger. She's a member of the Kennedy family. The book that she wrote on heaven, it's aimed at kids, as you'd expect, lots of pictures of the white fluffy clouds and the blue sky background, and each page has a single sentence describing heaven. Heaven is somewhere you believe in. It's a beautiful place where you can sit on soft clouds and talk to other people who are there. If you're good throughout your life, then you get to go to heaven. To which, when we read, we yell a really loud, no, right? That line in particular. She goes on, when your life is finished here on earth, God sends angels down to take you up to heaven to be with him. That sort of general idea is what many people would say our ultimate hope is. Dying and going to be with God. No mention of the return of Christ. No mention of the new heavens and the new earth that will be established after his coming. See, what I've realized is that not only unbelievers, but believers can be confused at this point on what our ultimate hope is. Listen carefully. Our ultimate hope is not simply that there is life after death. Our ultimate hope is not even that we will go to the place one day where the dead in Christ now live. That's not our ultimate hope. That is not their final destiny. It is not our final destiny. The place that Christians now go when they die, though it is good, though they are with Christ, though it is described as paradise, the place that they are now is not the place that we will spend eternity, and it is not as great and as glorious as the place that we will spend all eternity. So when a Christian dies, we should always avoid talking as though they have somehow arrived at their final destination. From a biblical standpoint, when someone dies, the other side is broken up into two periods of time. The one, there's this intermediate heaven, right, where our souls are with God, and to be with him is far better than being here. But then there is that moment that Christ comes again. And what's remarkable is that if you study the New Testament in this regard, there is an overwhelming accent that is placed not on That believer is now with God in heaven. Though it's true, it can so easily become disproportionate. The main hope that is given, our ultimate hope, is that Christ will come again. So that when Paul gives his funeral sermon, when he's standing with those who have lost loved ones, it is amazing what he comforts them with. It is the coming of Christ. It is that Christ will come again. And that just as Christ rose victorious over death, we too, through faith in him, will one day receive resurrection bodies and will dwell with all the redeemed in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will glorify God together for all eternity. Our hope will be terribly impoverished unless we realize that one day we will be in an even better place than those who have died in Christ one day are now. If you view the effect of your death and the effect of Christ coming again as accomplishing the same end, you impoverish your hope and you minimize the primary role that the second coming of Christ and the renewal of the entire world plays in the Christian hope. This is our ultimate hope, that Christ has secured these things. And that we are confident that he will come again, and that when he comes, we will dwell with him forever. See, there in verse 17, at the end there, we will dwell with him together. That we involves all the redeemed for all time. All who have ever believed in Christ. And the being with him is something that occurs after Christ comes again. That's the ultimate hope. The ultimate hope is not us leaving this world to live with God, but God invading this world. You understand? Coming to live with us in a new heavens and a new earth. Revelation 21 and 22 gives the picture perfectly. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as heaven and earth are finally joined together and God's redemptive plan reaches its climax in that moment. Friends, is this your hope? When you think of your hope as it relates to loved ones that you have lost, as it relates to your own hope, think of the coming of Christ and this fact that after he comes, we will all together as the redeemed of God dwell with him forever and enjoy his presence forever, all because of what Christ has done. This is the blessed hope that Scripture refers to. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 describes it as our blessed hope in this coming, in this present age. The blessed hope, again, not realized when we die, our blessed hope in that verse is the appearing, the coming of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you see it throughout the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, it says that it's only when Christ comes again, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's when that saying will come to pass, when Christ comes again. So we will always be with the Lord. The end of verse 17 is expanded at the beginning of Revelation 21, and it's a glorious section of Scripture in terms of the hope that we have as believers. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. We will always be with the Lord. We will always be with him. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Brothers and sisters, this is our ultimate destiny as the people of God. When Christ returns, we will be with him forever. And let me close with this by noticing where he ends. Amen. Notice where he ends in verse 18. The therefore. All of this has been building towards this. Therefore, make end times charts and debate these things. No, I'm really railing against the end times charts. I'm sorry. No, it's not the therefore. That's not what he says here. Therefore, it's not even therefore, I'm writing this to comfort you. Therefore, take comfort in these things. Therefore, comfort one another with these things. So that the whole section has relationships in view, has the one another's in view, has our fellowship and community in view. You have been given by God the truths that he intends you to use to comfort others who have lost loved ones or who are anticipating losing loved ones. You and I know people who have lost believers, who have lost dear friends and family in Christ. And what this calls us to is an application and a practice of the one another's, that our fellowship, that a primary part of our fellowship together ought to be this comforting and encouraging one another in our difficulties and our sorrows. Do you speak words of comfort to those in your life? God wants all of us to do this. He wants us to be used as instruments by him in bringing comfort to one another, speaking these massive, soul-comforting truths to one another that we might be strengthened and encouraged by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. May we live and may we die in the comfort of knowing that we have a Savior who has conquered death for us, that Christians who die will participate fully in the Lord's return, and that when Christ returns, glorious day, we will be with him forever. Amen.